I told you when I was with you a few weeks ago that I generally like to begin with a little bit of humor. That way I can be absolutely sure that I have your attention for at least the first couple of minutes of the sermon. You're going to find, as I am with you, that one of my favorite sources of that humor is a comic which was written from 1985 to 1995 by a fellow named Bill Watterson, Calvin and Hobbes. And I love Calvin and Hobbes. So this morning I'm going to subject you to a Calvin and Hobbes strip. If you're familiar with Calvin and Hobbes, you know that around Christmas time, Calvin begins to get very anxious because he's a rotten little kid and he's not sure if Santa's going to bring him anything or not. It happens every Christmas. So in this particular strip, his tiger friend Hobbes is standing next to him, and Calvin says to Hobbes, "Well, I've decided I do believe in Santa Claus, no matter how preposterous he sounds." And Hobbes replies, "What convinced you?" And Calvin says, "A simple risk analysis. I want presents, lots of presents. Why risk not getting them over a matter of belief? Heck, I'll believe anything they want." And Hobbes replies, "How cynically enterprising of you." Calvin says, "It's the spirit of Christmas." So here we sit on the fifth day of January, still in the season of Christmas, according to the liturgical or church calendar that we follow, and most of you are familiar with that calendar. Technically speaking, the season of Christmas lasts until the day before the Sunday we know as the baptism of the Lord, which is next Sunday. So we are definitely still in the season of Christmas. Speaking only for myself, I can tell you that I appreciate this particular aspect of our tradition. We observe Advent during the season of Advent, and we observe Christmas during the season of Christmas, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing, which begins typically its Christmas season right after Halloween. And it ends on Christmas Day, and everything comes down just as quickly as possible thereafter. The first 18 verses of John's Gospel, the so-called prologue, are often considered to be a Christmas text. We read them every Christmas. By the way, the prologue is considered by many to be based upon an ancient hymn, and you can kind of hear that lyrical quality in those verses as you hear them and read them. It certainly differs markedly from the nativity stories that we find in Matthew and Luke, in which the baby explicitly appears and the shepherds appear and the magi appear. Nevertheless, especially in verse 14, it becomes clear that John is talking about God coming to be one of us. The Word became flesh and lived among us. In the Greek, the word that's translated as lived in English actually comes from the word for tent. The word tented among us. The word pitched a tent among us, or God pitched a tent among us and became this word. And of course, there are echoes of Genesis 1 in the passage as well. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning was the Word. And he does that on purpose. John also makes an intentional connection with some of the ancient wisdom literature of the Hebrew people. There are a number of examples, but one of the most poetic appears in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom is personified there as she is so often in the Hebrew scriptures, and by the way, she's always female. And so the writer of Proverbs writes this in the 8th chapter, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts long ago. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the fountains of the earth, then I was beside him like a master worker and I was his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. So it is that John clearly connects this divine word with personified wisdom as she appears in the Old Testament. And she appears quite often. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as the text in Proverbs states, all things came into being through him, through this Word, this Messiah. And fundamentally, what has come into being, John says, is light. And that light is the light of all human beings. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can do nothing about it. Eugene Peterson renders it this way: the life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. This Christmas text, which is more than just a Christmas text, is a great one for today. It is our conviction, yours and mine, that God has connected us together, you and me, for some purpose which we can't entirely foresee, but we're convicted that God's behind it. It's impossible at this juncture for us to know exactly what God has in mind, but we believe, you and me, that whatever it is a faithful and vibrant future for this church, for the White Rock Presbyterian Church. Here is the introductory paragraph of the extended mission statement, which was sent to me early on when I began my conversation with your pastor nominating committee. The extended mission statement was just finalized in March, so it's less than a year old. But here's what you wrote. These are your words. We members of the White Rock Presbyterian Church continue to serve God and neighbors through a shared ministry which includes the combined elements of worship, service, witness, outreach, study, and fellowship as the living body of Christ. In this time and place, we are now called to a new era of ministry in the greater Los Alamos community and beyond, maintaining and building on our witness to Christ. We envision ourselves at this point in our faith journey on the verge of a firm renewal of our commitment to Christ's command to make disciples of all nations and to serve our neighbors as we encounter and embrace all of God's people in our particular part of his kingdom. So if you pay careful attention to that paragraph, you'll find Christ mentioned three times. That's a good thing. Christ, the Word, mentioned three times. And the closing paragraph of the same extended mission statement reads like this: while we see opportunities for realizing our vision in White Rock, Los Alamos, and in adjoining communities, the lay leaders of White Rock Presbyterian Church do not completely understand the changes required for revitalization and growth. We seek called and spirit-led pastoral leadership to join with us to find our direction and to inspire the solid core of our congregation to undertake the required changes. The ideal pastoral leadership candidate will minister to and help guide the existing core of the congregation, suggest appropriate changes to our practices, and help us reach out to like-minded persons nearby. So I can guarantee you that I am not ideal pastoral leadership, because I am just as broken and sinful as any other child of God for whom the Word became flesh. I pray that I will indeed be spirit-led, and not just for myself, but also for you. And it's my intention to join with you to help you find your direction, to inspire you to undertake those necessary changes, to minister to you and to help guide you. But if it is up to me, all of us are in big trouble. If it's up to me, all of us are in big trouble. Fortunately, it's not up to me. Thankfully, it's not up to me. It's not up to any particular human being, not for White Rock Presbyterian Church or for any other particular church. Thankfully, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and still dwells among us. And it's that word, of course, that will help us and inspire us and minister to us and guide us. Thanks to God for that. What has come into being in him is life, the light of all people, including those who call themselves White Rock Presbyterian Church. You have received him. You have believed in his name. And thus you are indeed children of the living God. From his fullness you have received grace after grace, gift after gift, and they will continue. The future for this particular church, the White Rock Presbyterian Church, is indeed beyond our ability to discern, as you wrote in your mission statement. We are always inclined to call a church my church or our church, but of course it's not. It's Christ's church. This is Christ's church. Indeed, every church in town is Christ's church, and every church on the face of the globe is Christ's church. And we are all together Christ's church. That same pre-existent logos, the word, whom John so eloquently praises in this hymn that we call the prologue to the gospel, is still pouring out on us grace upon grace. So allow me to suggest this: as long as we turn our eyes upon Jesus and keep them there, the future for the White Rock Presbyterian Church is very bright indeed. The grace upon grace that you have received for decades, we will continue to receive. The Word will inspire us and provide guidance and vision for us and lead us in and through those necessary changes which none of us can yet anticipate and all of us are a bit afraid of, but the Word will guide us through those so that this revitalization and growth which you seek will come about. What has come into being in him is life, the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. Thanks be to God. Amen.